want to speak to you today about staying in touch with reality. I get this comment many times as I'm traveling or talking with parents who are considering Christian education for their children. And they say, you know, we homeschooled them, or they went to a Christian school through elementary school, and then they went through high school at a Christian school, or we homeschooled them. And if we send them away to college, to a Christian college, how will they really know how to live in the real world? And I tell them, well, if we have done our job, and if they've listened carefully, they may be some of the few people on the earth who do understand the real world. Because, folks, the real world is that there is a God in heaven. That is reality. That's censored out of most of people's thinking in the world out there. The real world is there's a God in heaven who presides over all of this. The real world is that that God has spoken to us. The real world is that what that God has spoken to us matters. Most people in the world are not living in the real world. They're living in a fantasy that there's some kind of world that exists and that they can live in it day by day and ignore God, and this doesn't make any difference. That is a fantasy. That is not the real world. Paul said in Acts 17 that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. He is our environment. I don't imagine that anybody walked into this building this morning and put your head through these doors and took a deep breath and said, oh good, they have air in here. I really like this stuff. When you walk outside of your house, oh good, there's air out here too. We all need air very badly. And in fact, we don't think about it much until we can't get it. And with asthma, or we're underwater, or something like that. But it is our environment. We move and live in this oxygen. That's a wonderful thing. But folks, we live and move in God. He is our environment. And folks who don't take that into consideration in their lives are in serious trouble. They're experiencing a break with reality. They're out of touch with reality. Just to illustrate the effects of that a little bit, and some of you may have heard me use this illustration before, but let's say that there is a missionary from the Amazon jungle, and he convinces a tribesman from the Amazon to come with him to America and visit some of the churches and so forth. But let's say that that missionary has a mean streak to him. And missionaries don't have mean streaks, but let's say that he does. And he brings this Amazonian tribesman to New York City, Times Square, in the period of time between Christmas and New Year's, big shopping time, and leaves him in New York City and abandons him. Now, we're in a smaller audience here this morning, so I can get a little feedback from you. But what kind of emotions might that Amazonian tribesman experience within the next several hours when he realizes, I've been abandoned, this guy's not coming back? He's standing there in December in the middle of New York Times Square with a loincloth and a spear. I mean, he's dressed like a lot of other people in New York City, but he's got, I mean, that's all he's got. Now, over the next several hours here, maybe the next several days, what kind of emotions would you expect this person to experience? Definitely overwhelmed. Nothing works the way it's supposed to work. All the things bustling back and forth, he doesn't know what these taxi cabs are or whatever, and, they don't look edible. And so spear's not going to help him a lot. But he's overwhelmed. What else would he experience? What other kinds of emotions? Yeah.
Anger.
At what? Yeah, that's right. If the guy showed up, he'd know what he'd do with his spear. anger that he's been abandoned and neglected in this environment. What else? Yes, ma'am.
Confusion.
A lot of confusion. Nothing works the way stuff works back home. The temperature is a lot different than it is back home. And nothing works. He doesn't know what to eat. He doesn't know who these people are. He doesn't know how to relate to these people. A great deal of confusion. Anything else? A lot of fear. He's very vulnerable. Back in the jungle, he knows what to expect, and he knows how to anticipate trouble, and he knows how to handle that, but he's going to experience a lot of fear because many things threaten him. What else? After many days of this, what might he experience besides hunger?
Loneliness.
That's right. Nobody here understands. Nobody helps. Nobody knows. Anything else? That loneliness might lead to what else?
Despair.
That's right. This is hopeless. There's no way out. Now, this man is experiencing all of these emotions, folks, this anger, this confusion, this fear, all of these things, because he doesn't understand his environment and he doesn't know how to function in it. He doesn't understand how this world works. It's a new world for him. Did you know that is exactly the same reason that most of the rest of the people in New York City are experiencing anger and confusion and overwhelm and despair and all of these other things we talked about? Because they don't understand how the world works either. And they think the world is working, it's supposed to work the way they're working it, and it's not turning out that way. Do you know what? You know what their problem is? They're also out of touch with reality. This Amazonian tribesman does not understand the reality of New York City Times Square. Doesn't know how to function in it. Doesn't know how to work in it. Everything's confusing. He tries this and it doesn't work and doesn't understand this or that. But in our arrogance, we think, I mean, that's the arrogance of the human heart. We think we do understand it and we can go on without God as if we could function that way. But we're really out of touch with reality. We don't understand our environment. Our environment is God. And if you're experiencing despair, if you're experiencing anger, if you're experiencing worry and confusion and all of that, it's because at the moment you're out of touch with reality. The God of heaven is not driving your thoughts and your decisions and your ways. And I want to give you this morning three brief snapshots of the real world that we have to consider. And basically, when the world leaves God out and when we leave God out, we become increasingly unstable. And this is why we see our world arise in man-made efforts to try to deal with all of these emotional issues. And there are obsessive attempts to get away from all of these pressures and to escape. Relationships will be pursued and abandoned at breakneck speed, and all kinds of chemical means to try to alter our moods, illegal and legal. And these things are on the rise. Why? Because people don't understand the real environment. They're out of touch with reality. And you and I can be in the same position if we're not careful. And you know what the ministry is? The ministry is helping people get back in touch with reality. It's helping them understand who God is and helping them see why life isn't working, why they have no peace, why they have no joy, why they don't have any stability. So I want to give you three defining snapshots of the real world that define three particular dimensions of our relationship with God. And real world snapshot number one is this. And don't dismiss this because it seems so elementary. But real world snapshot number one is that God is the creator and I am a creature. And we might look at that and say, well, duh. But we often get that confused. And we act as if we made ourselves, as if we were the king of our own universe. And that's a serious break with reality. It answers one of the basic philosophical questions of life, and that is, where did I come from? Well, the fact that God is a creator and I'm a creature answers that question about where I came from. And this creature creation paradigm emphasizes for us something about the distance between the kind of being that we are and the kind of being that God is. Norman, we call this transcendence. It is this distance. We sang a little bit about that this morning. When we consider these things about God and about His creation, we say, how great thou art. He is way above us. Did you know that there is more similarity between the archangel Michael and a slug on the sidewalk? More similarity between those two created beings than there is between Michael the archangel and God. Did you know that? Michael has more similarity with a slug than he does with God. Why? Because a slug and Michael the archangel are both created beings. They are of the creation. God is of a type all of his own, and it is that which is not created. And that has some enormous implications for us. There is a distance and a difference between us and God in every respect, in wisdom and in power and in holiness. Just, for example, in his power as a creation, in Romans 1, verse 20, Paul says, for the invisible things of him, there's some invisible things of God that are from the creation of the world are seen. Even his eternal power, this great power, and his godhood, the fact that he exists as a deity. And Psalm 19, 1-3, you're familiar with this passage, but this emphasizes this. Anytime we look at the creation, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? How many have been to the Grand Canyon? My secretary just came back from the Grand Canyon. My wife and I saw it about 4 or 5 years ago. That is a big ditch. I mean, that's a huge ditch. I stood on the rim of that thing and looked at this expanse. You know, you just kind of take in this wonder. And anything of the creation, anything that is truly beautiful because of its creator, whether it's created by man and truly follows God's principles of beauty, or created by God himself, of course. One of the first things that truly beautiful things bring you is joy. You look at this and there's just kind of an uprising of joy in your soul, like, whoa, it is enjoyable. And I was sitting there thinking, I wonder how many land movers it would take to do this. It would take years and years. And God, when he created that, just, you know, he just took his finger and drug it in the sand, and now we have this Grand Canyon. Did you know that every time that we look at something of nature, by its sheer vastness, it is supposed to humble us and help us realize, you know, we're not big stuff in this whole thing. You look at all the stars. You look at the creation, and it is supposed to overwhelm us. I remember the first time that I stood on Diamond Head Mountain on Oahu in Hawaii. And I'm not been around the ocean. I grew up in South Dakota, not many oceans nearby. We have waves of golden grain, you know, that kind of thing. But that's about all the waves we have. I remember standing there, and my host, Mark Sugimoto, is a graduate and principal of Honolulu Christian Schools out there, and the tide was way out. And he said, see that line up there on the beach? That's where the tide comes into. And I thought, you know, this is amazing. God is moving all of the water of the earth back and forth like this. And he doesn't, and I say this reverently, he doesn't even sweat. This is no problem. He does it by the word of his power. And as I stood on top of Diamond Head, I remembered our children were little at that time, and we had this 3-ring blow-up kiddie pool in the backyard, you know, and it's about 8 feet in diameter, 6-8 feet in diameter, and about every few days I have to move that so it doesn't kill the grass. And I remember huffing and puffing and tugging on this thing just to move that thing with some water in it. You know, and God's moving the water all over this earth back and forth, and this is no problem. That is supposed to give us a sense of our finiteness. Now, creation is not infinite, but it is so vast, it is meant to humble us. And then when we consider not only the joy that comes by seeing all this beauty, but it's also to evoke in us praise for the one who did it. He's a creator and we're the creatures. If you ever forget that, you're out of touch with reality. If you start thinking that your life is self-made and autonomous and you make it all and you make it happen and it's up to you, all this kind of thing, you're living in a fantasy. The reality is there's a God in heaven, and Psalm 103:19 says that God has set his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. And he rules over all of us. This is a real world. And folks, any attempt of mine and yours at autonomy and self-confidence betray that we're out of touch with reality. God is the creator. We're merely creatures that need God, like we need air. Real world snapshot number 2. God is my father and I am his son. That has enormous implications for us. That answers the second basic philosophical question of life, is where I am going. Well, I know where I'm going because I'm going to be with my father in his house. 1 John 3:1-3, thrilling passage, says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have a father. We're in a family. And this father is the one who gives us direction. And this, I think this aspect of the nature of God and this relationship of God, while the creature creation distinction creates an awareness of the distance between us and God, the fact that God is our father and we are his children accentuates the nearness that we have with God. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin, but God arrays them in great splendor, even better than Solomon, and all of this kind of thing. And he says, take no thought for the morrow, For your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Do you and I act as if we had a Father in heaven, or are we out of touch with that reality? One of the greatest ways to demonstrate that you are out of touch with the reality that God is your Father and you are a child of God is worry. And that's exactly what Matthew 6 is addressing. Don't you know that you have a Father? And if you are a worrier, if you're given to anxiety, you're out of touch with reality. We have a Father in heaven. In John 14, what does Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, we have this relationship. You don't have to be troubled about this. The distinctive effect of this relationship is enormous security. You know, Dr. Bob has reminded us many times that the most sobering reality in the world is that people are dying and going to hell today. And that is true. Do you know what the most securing thought in the world is? That God is my Father and I am His child. And that ought to bring an enormous amount of security and rest and peace to our souls. And folks, if it does not, either we do not know the Father well, or we're out of fellowship with the Father. It's like coming to your dad, you know, and you just had a big fight with him over curfew or something like that, and he's grounded you with a car and won't let you go out, and you've just been resisting him about all of this, and you haven't made it right with him or anything, and then the next morning you get up and say, Dad, would you give me $50? I want to go buy a new pair of shoes. Well, that's going to go over like horseradish. You know, why should I give you $50? You know, you won't do a thing I tell you to do. And you know, the fact that we don't have a great deal of security in our relationship with our Father is often because we're not rightly related to Him. We have been grieving Him and grieving Him and grieving Him. And we're not enjoying that security. This is a real world. My Father cares for me. That isn't a lot of comfort that He is our Father if you're a prodigal from the Father. But we can always come back to this Father. He's just like that. You know, every time I have ever confessed sin, every time, no matter what it was, my Father forgave me. That's a wonderful thing. He's my Father. And I can go to Him because my Father knoweth that I have need of these things. You need some wisdom today. Your Father knows that. You need some financial provision. Your Father knows that. You need a friend. Your Father knows that. And if you're full of anxiety about those issues, folks, you're out of touch with reality. You're living in a fantasy world that there is no one who cares for you. That's fantasy. It's a break from reality. You're an Amazonian tribesman in the middle of New York in Times Square. You're supposed to feel the way you're feeling because you don't understand your environment, your God. In real world, snapshot number three is God is my master and I am His servant. God is my master and I am His servant. That answers a third basic philosophical question of life, and that is, what am I doing here? Jesus came down not to do His own will, He said, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. Paul uses this relationship and appeals to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of all of these mercies of God of chapters 1 through 5 and 6, 7 and 8, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. He's now our Lord. You know what discipleship is about? You know what growing in Christ is about? It's about bringing every area of my life under His Lordship. And here's what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. He said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? We pray, Lord Jesus, and we pray, dear Lord, and we say Lord a lot. But Jesus said, don't call me Lord, implying that you're some kind of a servant and I am your master, when you don't do what I say. Servants do what their masters say. This is an important reality. There is a God in heaven who is our master, and we are His servants. We are not our own masters. We are not kings of our own life. We are servants of the living God. And especially as we reflect on Him, that service is not a servile service. It's a service that we lovingly give. 2 Corinthians 5. I remember my freshman year, God really hammered 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 away in my heart. For the love of Christ constraineth us. This is what motivates us. This is what shapes us. It constrains us. For we thus judge, or we made this judgment or come to this conclusion, that if one died for all, it's because all were dead. And he died for all, that they who now live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. He really is our master. And we really must be his servants. There are only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And you and I are contributing to one of those kingdoms all the time. And God calls us to contribute to his kingdom. I think in that first relationship of the creator-creation distinction, the distinctive effect on our lives is humility. Because God's the creator, I'm the creation. The distinctive effect of the father-son relationship, the father-child relationship, is security. And the distinctive effect of this servant-master relationship is productivity. I'm useful in his kingdom. I'm not trying to build my own. I'm not trying to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work, as Jesus said. This is the real world. Young people, any attempt to build our own kingdoms apart from God and not building his kingdom betrays that we're out of touch with reality. We can't create reality. We are not gods. There is a whole New Age movement that says you can create your own reality. If you envision it enough and you think about it enough, you can make it happen. And that's out of touch with reality. The reality is that there is one creator. And as the psalmist said, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are dependent beings. As Paul said, for in him we live and move and have our beings. This is reality. This is the real world. And I think we need to ask ourselves, am I inventing my own reality? Thinking that I can live this way without God, and this is inventing our own reality. That I can ignore God, or I can be ignorant of God. I don't have to study his word. I don't have to find out what he's like. I can ignore him and everything still will go the way I want it to go. Maybe we are inventing our own reality. Maybe we are ignoring the reality of the God of heaven. And you know, how much we're ignoring the God of heaven really is revealed by how much time we're spending in his word. There's only one place you get to know the Creator, the Father, the Master. And that is in his words. And watching him work. And how much we're in touch with reality really depends on how much time we're spending here in this book. And I'm not trying to give some kind of legalistic standard, but you cannot know God on minutes a week in your Bible. You would measure in at hours a week in your Bible if you want to know God. Any more than you can survive eating a granola bar every day. Granola bars are nice. I like granola bars. But don't make me live on them. You know, I want something else besides. That's a snack. That's not a meal. And you can read a page out of our Daily Crumb or some kind of devotional, you know, booklet. And nothing wrong with that any more than there's anything wrong with a granola bar. But that is not thriving. That is not living and feasting on this book. And without it, we will not be in touch with reality. And all of us are prone to that. As the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, we feel this. We need this, God. I hope that will make you think today about staying in touch with reality. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words to us that without you we can do nothing. Thank you that you are one who does love us as a father. You are a wonderful, kind master. And you truly are an awesome creator. And we give you glory for those things today. We praise you because it is your power and it is your wisdom and it is your love that has brought these things to pass. And we place our lives in your hands because you are trustworthy. And I pray that you would help us today to walk in the light of these truths and to walk in reality. We pray in your precious name. Amen.